They pretty much moved from home, although one of them's just come back temporarily, which is, I've been warned, my dad said that's what happens when they get beyond teenage years and whatever and move. And I'll tell you what, that some of you maybe haven't got, you've got kids and you haven't had, they haven't grown up yet, they're still in the home. Can I give you a little bit of a pre-warning that you're probably going to have to need, and you probably will be, praying for them more when they go than when you think they're still in the house. Someone's nodding. There you are, you see. And do you know what I'm looking at right now? I'm looking at a parent who's had a child that's gone. You thought, hey, what are you talking about? You see, you're the mum. You're the mother church who've sent off its teenager or young 20-year-old to start a church down the road in Falmouth. So, you are doing in the spiritual as a church, you've just sent off your baby, little baby, and now suddenly he's growing up and he's stretching his wings, and you're like, oh my goodness, pray for him because they're young and all that kind of stuff. It's fantastic to be part of that, actually. Deb and I are part of the Falmouth Church plant and Anchor of Hope, along with Rachel, and it's very exciting, it's all new. And but I just want to encourage you, keep praying for us. Like a parent, you've done a good job of raising a kid. Now the kid's gone. So just keep praying for your kid, because the kid needs you praying. Does that make sense? Yeah, good. Lucy, I know I just asked your name. I had seen you somewhere before. I felt God, during the worship, God gave me this verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for you, actually. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And I really believe you are someone that is going to bring amazing comfort to others. And it's because you've received and are receiving and will go on receiving the comfort of God in times of trouble that you will face at times, we all do, you will be able to pass that on to other people. I see your hands literally holding heart. And Jesus said, I come to heal the brokenhearted. I feel God's going to use you as part of Jesus' ministry on the earth to heal the brokenhearted. And also I feel like your hands are going to be like round hearts that are cold, and you're going to warm them up with your hands. So I feel God's going to do an amazing thing in your life. I don't know how this shapes out in the future, but God's going to use you to bring comfort to many other people. So come on, Lord, let's do it. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, and you can repeat it. Or, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never harm me. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never harm me. Hands up, who's heard that one before? A few of you. Okay. What a load of utter rubbish. It's absolute rubbish. Sticks and stones do hurt people, but words can hurt far more. Perhaps some of us have heard words, and immediately, as soon as I say this, some of you in this room might be able to say, I remember that time when somebody said that. It might have been yesterday, it might have been decades ago, and you're still feeling the pain and hurt of words that have been said to you. Words really hurt, and they can hurt a lot more than sticks and stones. I remember many years ago walking along on the banks of a canal, and I was so angry with myself. So angry with myself. I literally started going hitting myself. You idiot! You idiot! I was so angry with myself. And I remember I was walking along the banks of the canal, and I got to a bridge, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, what gives you the right to hate whom I so passionately love? I'm saying I hate myself for what I've just done. I can't even remember what it was. I mean, I've got a catalogue of things I've done wrong, so it could be anything, to be honest. But I was so angry with myself. I was hating myself. I was trying to even harm myself. Do you know what I mean? And God says, what gives you the right to hate whom I so passionately love? Now, I didn't take a knife to my wrist or anything like that. Maybe there are people in this room who even contemplated or even done that. I don't know. Self-harm, apparently, is really a massive problem and is growing. Apparently, in the last 3 years, it's grown by, GPs are saying, it's grown among girls by 68%. Now, there might be more reporting, but that's huge. People, girls, young teenagers, but it goes on beyond teenagers. But teenagers who hurt themselves because they're so angry with themselves and they hate themselves. They don't like who they are, and it expresses themselves. For some people, they may self-harm for other different reasons, but they may just don't like themselves. They don't want to be. They loathe themselves. Hannah came forward and talked about healing this morning. I believe God wants to heal broken hearts. This morning, maybe people who've been scarred by words rather than sticks and stones or knives, carrying wounds, and they've been held back for years by things that have been said to them, things that might not even be true, lies and untruth. Perhaps believing more what someone else says about them than what God says about them. This morning, God wants to encounter people like that, release people like that, and equip people like that to walk in the truth of who they are in Christ. You've probably heard the story of the destitute woman who sleeps in a cardboard box in the entrance to NatWest Bank, not knowing there's a legal document on the other side of the door that says and proves that she has an inheritance of $5 million. Or pounds, deposited in the bank. She's living the life of a destitute person when actually evidence is right on her hand to say that she is rich beyond her wildest dreams. Many Christians are like that. They live in a world of poverty when actually they're super rich in God. We live like that destitute woman. You know the amazing thing about the gospel? It does present us with a problem. It really does. Every single person who's a believer in this room has that problem. I have that problem, every single one of you. Whether you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for years, you have the same problem to the same extent, or maybe more or maybe less than me, because we all have the same problem. Things are so good for those who are in Christ, we can't get our heads around it. It's a big problem. It's a good problem to have in one sense, but it's genuinely a problem. Christians do not understand how amazing God is and what he's done for them. And I'd like to turn you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul is tackling that very issue, that very problem that people in Ephesus, which is a place in Turkey, 2,000 years ago, they had a problem. They didn't understand how great the work of God had happened already in their lives. Paul is writing from prison to a church that he started years before. And he's writing not only to one church in Ephesus, but also to the churches in that surrounding area, because the gospel has spread. And I'll read it in a minute, perhaps near the end actually, but at the second half of chapter 1, Paul prays a prayer for the people in Ephesus and the surrounding churches. So I'm going to pray the exactly same prayer for you and me. You know, when you don't know what to pray, there are prayers in the Bible, and you know you're going to hit the mark if you pray the prayer in the Bible. So I'm going to pray the prayer of at the end of chapter 1 for us, but slightly change the words a little bit. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray to our Father God in heaven. Father God, please pour out your Holy Spirit this morning. Pour him out upon us so that He will make us wise and reveal you to us so that we know you intimately in a much deeper way. I ask for every one of us in this room that the eyes of our heart may be opened to see your light, so that we will know what is the hope to which you have called us, so that we may know the riches of your inglorious inheritance in us, your holy people. We may know the incomparable great power that is at work in everyone who has put their trust in Jesus. May we know that the exact same power working in us is the mighty strength you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be named, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ephesians tells us that the Apostle Paul is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus. Some people dispute this, but they're not on solid ground biblically at all. Saints are ordinary believers like you and me. Anyone in this room who's put their trust in Jesus is a saint. Saints are not super breed of amazing Christians. They're just ordinary people who maybe just like me mess up a lot, but are in Christ. So Paul says, I'm writing to saints in Ephesus. He's not talking about a couple of good ones. He's talking about all of them in the church. There is no hierarchy in Christianity. You know, the really super Christians and then the rest of us. And actually, I'm not going to say more about that because I'm sure Andrew's going to say something about that next week. It was very important for the people, the saints in Ephesus, to hear this because they had been listening to people and they were being shaped by an alternative view that there were hierarchies in Christianity. There were the top ones and then there were the ones that were the rest who just kind of got in but by the back door kind of Christians. Jewish false teachers had labeled them, because they were mainly non-Jews in Ephesus, they were Gentiles, like most of us, I guess. Jewish people, teachers had come in and said, you're kind of in, but like you're not quite in, really. You are in, but not quite as good as us, because, you know, you're Gentiles. And if you really want to be like proper Christians, you know what you've got to do? Become more like a Jew. You've got to start obeying the law. If you're a male, you've got to be circumcised. There's a hierarchy, and we're the Jews, and we're better than you, and you're kind of in, and some of us don't really like the fact that you are in at all, but, you know, we've had to reluctantly accept that's what God wants to do, but, like, you're not really super. We're the super ones because we're the Jewish believers. And these teachers, they're called Judaizers. They'd actually come into the church in Ephesus, and they started to corrupt the church. It's wrong teaching. So when Paul writes a letter, he doesn't think, I'm just going to systematically give them theology. You know, what should I teach them this time? Oh, I'm in my prison. I've got my bloke who I just dictate to, my scribe. He's got a bit of parchment and a pen. What should I do? Let's talk about, when he writes a letter, he's always trying to tackle a pastoral issue. And the pastoral issue he's heard is these Judaizers have turned up. So he's thinking, right, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to write them a letter and put the record straight. Can we have the next slide? Is that okay? Just go. Okay. So, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, little word, two letters, but it's a big, really big letter, little big word, in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You don't realize, perhaps, but just a massive deal that word us meant to the guys in Ephesus. You see, Paul's a Jew, and he's writing to the Gentiles. So according to the Judaizers, Paul's one of the elite, and they're just the others. So when Paul the Jew writes to the Gentiles and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. The us means me, the Jew, and you, the Gentile. You've been blessed, you Gentiles, as much as we have, the Jews. And what have we been blessed with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. There isn't a spiritual blessing that you have got, haven't got, that I've got. We've got the same, everything. Every spiritual blessing. And it's not even like you will receive these. You've already, past tense, received every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're already, by verse 3, the guys in Ephesus are going, flip, that's opposite to what we've just heard from these Judaizers. Like, hang on. He's blasting apart the argument the Judaizers have given them. Even in verse 3, he's got their attention. It's shockingly good news. They're not second class. Some of you might think you're second class. There might be people, oh yeah, they're really good. They're so godly in Grace Church. And I'm just one of those losers who just turns up and sits at the back and just like, I'm sorry, no offense to anyone at the back. I didn't mean that. You know, it's just like, you should see my track record. It's rubbish. I'm just, no. If you're in Christ, you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's nothing left for you to receive already because of what Jesus has done. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his. And he doesn't do a bad job. He does an amazing job. Some of you are the destitute woman. You don't realize how rich you are in Christ. I need my eyes open, the eyes of my heart to be open. That's why I pray that prayer. Things are so good for you. But some of you and some of us are more aware of our faults and failures rather than our position in Christ. You know? We've not already grasped what we've already received. You know, the Good News Bible, it's not the most accurate, to be honest, but sometimes it's quite, I do like it a little bit. I had it in the sort of 80s. And it says, instead of saying, blessed be the God and Father of all, it just says, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like sort of saying, look, this is Paul writing. And he's writing through a scribe, right? So he's sitting in his cell, prison cell, it's probably not that big. And he's got this geezer come along with a pen and a parchment. And he does his little introduction, you know, Paul an apostle by the will of Christ Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And the bloke's sort of going, yeah, okay, Karen, don't speak too quick, I'm writing this down. And then suddenly he gets to verse 3, blessed be the God, and then he goes off on one. And the scribe's sitting in the cell thinking, am I supposed to be writing this down? He's just going, wait, I can't keep up with him. And like, he's just lost in worship and praise. I'm like, is he going to stop in a minute and then we'll get on with verse 3? Not that they had verses at this stage, you understand. But, like, blessed be the God. Actually, that verse I gave for Lucy, didn't it start the same? Did you notice that? 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be. The good news is, let us give thanks. It's not just saying God. It's actually, we should give thanks for this. Paul is saying to you guys in Ephesus and us in this room, he's saying, come on, let's give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've got to respond. But you know more than that. He's not just telling him to give thanks. Paul is giving thanks on a piece of parchment. He's lost in worship. His letters are explosions of worship rather than just theology. Do you get that? So this poor scribe's trying to keep up. And he suddenly realized after a few lines that he does want me to write this down. I've got to hurry up. What did he do? Paul is urging the Ephesians to bless God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give thanks. And he's bursting into praise as he writes the letter. So let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. This is the explosion of worship, by the way. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, Jesus, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Those of you who were here last week will know that Andrew said all that and he didn't even have to read it. I'm like, blinking heck. But perhaps we should learn it like he does. Because sometimes we need to speak this kind of stuff, and maybe, do you know what? We can't find the Bible, or it's not appropriate because it's in the middle of the night and your wife's in the bed and you don't want to turn the phone on or whatever, because it's, so you need to learn stuff so you can say it in your head. Jam-packed, this passage, jam-packed of verses declaring the extravagant nature of our God and what he's done for us. Now, why is it that Christians like us don't realize what God has done for us? Why is it that Christians like us aren't living in the good of what God has done for us? Well, I reckon there's three reasons. There might be some more, but in my experience, there's three. One of them is Christians haven't been taught well, or Christians have been falsely taught, which is the problem in Ephesus, because the wrong teachers, false teachers, have come into the church. There are many Christians, genuine believers, who don't understand what God has done for them because they haven't been taught. They need to hear the Bible taught to them, which is what we're doing today. So you can't hide behind that anymore. The second reason, and this, we kind of not only need teaching, but we need the Holy Spirit to put it into our hearts so that we really know it. That's what's going on at the end of the chapter, in that prayer. He asked that the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, he's talking about a person of the Holy Spirit, will open the eyes of our hearts. Because he knows that just words on a page, which he's going to send on a parchment, aren't enough. The Holy Spirit's got to open the hearts of the people in Ephesus so they really know it and they know God. That's why I prayed for you guys earlier and for myself. I remember the day when the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of my heart. I was in my bedsit in Richmond in 1982, and I was reading Lamentations, and some of you might have heard me say this. And the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of my heart. It was the first time I really knew I was a child of God. I mean, it was a grotty bedsit. I tell you, genuinely, it was a horrible place. But it was like heaven. God opened my heart to him. So I started to get to know him in 1982. I kind of knew about him before then, and it's good to know about God. But Paul's talking about getting to know. It's the Holy Spirit. Some of you might really need to receive the Holy Spirit in that sort of way so that you really know God and you know the hope to which you've been called, the glorious inheritance in Christ that you have, who you are in Christ. So you might be wrong taught. You might not have received the Holy Spirit's illumination. Like, the heart is like the center of our being, according to Paul. So when he says, open the eyes of your heart, I mean, we haven't got eyes on our heart. It's not kind of great clinical medical stuff, is it? But let's face it, that's what he's talking about. It's the very center of your being will have light shone into it so that you know, really know. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And maybe we'll pray for people who feel like, oh, I don't want to know like that. We will pray for people at the end, actually. In fact, we've already started to do it already. Didn't I do that at the beginning? So he's going to answer that prayer. So we need the Word, we need the Spirit, But I think there's a third reason why people don't live in the good of what they are in Christ and maybe lose sight of it. We have an enemy. He's called the devil and he's real. And he's the father of lies. According to John 8:44, Revelation talks about him being a deceiver. He, in Revelation 12, is described as the accuser of the saints. He accuses the saints day and night. I don't know whether I'm a special case. I really don't think so. But you know what? I think the enemy tries to put me down every single day. Do you know what? We're in a spiritual battle, and perhaps we need to recognize that. There isn't a day that goes by. I literally cannot think of a day when I haven't felt like, maybe I didn't recognize it was the devil, but, you know, I felt bad thoughts and, like, a sense of accusation and, you know, like, I'm messed up again. And I'm not living in the good of who I am in Christ. I mean, he's removed all my sin. I'm pure and spotless. That was what he destined me for. I'm holy and blameless in his sight, according to some verse in there. But I'm not feeling it right now because the enemy's an accuser of the saints 24/7. Some of us have got to learn to fight back. And you fight back, not by getting all funny, you just have to stand strong and believe the word of God. In fact, Ephesians, it ends up with telling you this, doesn't it? We'll get to it. I don't want to steal whoever's doing chapter 6. But, you know, someone's going to probably say, oh, better not say too much. Someone's going to lose their thunder. But he does say in chapter 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. Finally. So this is his bit at the end of the whole letter. You heard it last week, didn't you, if you were here? Put on the full armor of God so that you will take your stand against the devil's schemes or wiles. He's a wily devil enemy. And he's trying to trip you and me up. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you'll be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You see, our job is just to stand in the good of this. Stand. So the enemy comes and starts telling you lies, or even some Judaizers start coming in and telling some rubbish at church, which won't happen because these guys would never let it. But we don't know, no way, that's not true of me. Paul knows our enemy will do anything he can to prevent us from grasping and then holding on to the truth of who we are in Christ. The other apostles, Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's writing to Christians. Resist him. You've got to learn to resist. And you resist by learning this stuff like Andrew did and telling it back at him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So I'm guessing that you get this as well. You know what? Maybe it's because of something I've been doing in the Far East a little bit, and it's all hotting up a little bit. But I'm feeling more and more the enemy having a go at me these last 2 years. And 2 weeks ago, it was 3:38. He has a habit of going in the middle of the night. He's like, oh, flip. And I get woken up at like some stupid hour or whatever, and I have to fight. I literally have to fight. And I'm in bed. I don't want to wake up Deb. I mean, Deb is such a light sleeper. It's like a nightmare. I'm like, oh, grief, I'm waking up. Anyway, so I thought, blow it. I've got to go downstairs. I've got a fight on my hand. I'm going to have to stand on this. So I go downstairs. It's quiet. I probably have woken her up. And I've gone downstairs, and I've stuck Ephesians 1 on the side on the kitchen. Now, my kitchen is 5 paces, because we knocked the wall down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 paces by 2.5, because we just knocked the wall down. It's bigger. So I've got 5 by 2.5 paces, and I've got the Bible on the side, and I'm going, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I go through all of this, and I'm waving my hands around, and I'm as quiet as a because I don't want to go upstairs. She might not hear it, but the enemy does. And I'm speaking truth to myself. But I'm declaring truth. I'm declaring truth to the enemy who's coming with his accusation, his lies and his untruth. And I'm learning to have to fight. Now, my kitchen, 5 by 2.5, is probably bigger than Paul's cell. I don't know. So Paul, maybe, quite rightly, he's got a bloke with a desk writing on the parchment, and he's going, oh, come on, everything, bless whatever, like this. Paul's doing it, and the guy's writing it down. You know, we've got to recall what God has done. And I'm going to ask the band to come up now. And we've got to learn to resist and fight, not to gain ground, but to hold on to what we already have and stand firm. And so we're going to do that now. You up for that? Well, you can't stand unless you stand, so stand. What we're going to do is we're going to recall what God has done. We're going to declare what God has done. And we're going to do what verse 3 says, bless the God and Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already done all of these things. So, no room in this place for a poor me attitude, because a poor me attitude, you tackle that by saying, I'm not poor, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. No room in here for feelings of inferiority, because God chose me, verse 4. He chose me before the foundation of the world. No room here for identity issues, because I've been adopted in his family. No room in here for saying I'm not worth anything, because I've been redeemed by the blood. That's bought back by the blood of Jesus. The highest price has been paid for people like you and me. No room for guilt, because we have forgiveness according to the riches of his lavish grace. No room for lack of purpose, because we're now part of God's plan. No room for unsure of the future, because I have obtained an inheritance. No room here for feeling powerless, because the same power that is at work in me is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the exceedingly great power. Like, so we ain't got nothing to argue about. We have got lots of things to argue about, actually. Let's face it. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Come on, so let's declare. I want you to all stand up. Those of you in Christ, let's declare this stuff. Speak it to yourself. Speak it out. Let's declare, and then these guys will play up and we might sing a song. Okay, should we do it? Let's do it now. Come on, let's do it.